الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء وخاتم المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. واللعنة الدائمة الباقية على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم وغاصب حقوقهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: وإذا الموءودة سئلت بأي ذنب قتلت. صلوات پڑھنے کے بعد I'd like to begin by extending special tabrikat on the birth anniversary of the daughter of Fatima and Ali, the sister of Hassanain, and the first granddaughter of the Prophet of Islam, Janab Zainab Salawatullah Alayha. Salawat parne ke baad. I think for us to celebrate the birth anniversary of a lady in the family of the Prophet itself says quite a lot about the stereotyping that we have against Islam when it says that it doesn't really consider women to be anything. Where we have the Milad of the Prophet, we also have the Milad of Fatima Zahra. When we have the Milad that of Hassan and Hussein, we also have the Milad of Janab Zainab. And this is where we see that, you know, these gatherings that we have, it's not only a way of expressing our love and devotion to the family of the Prophet, and it gives us the opportunity to talk about our own faith, to reconnect to the values that the Prophet brought for us. But it's also a way of, you know, in an indirect way, on a subconscious level, it tells us that women have importance in Islam also. Not only that, that they actually have played very significant role in the early days of Islam. When you look at example of Khadija, the example of Fatima, especially the example of Zainab Salawatullah Alayha. Birth of a child must be, and it is, a cause of joy and happiness. But you have to realize things are not always the same. Especially if it was the birth of a female child. In the pre-Islamic era, which is known as the Jahiliya era, you know, the birth of a girl was considered to be a bad omen. Now, this is not only the stories of before Islam when we talk about Jahiliya. To some extent, it is still there in the neo-Jahiliya culture of our own time. Across the board, not only Asians, even those who are in the western part of the world, not only the poor nations, even those who are rich, when we talk about this issue of female infanticide. Let us briefly, you know, look at it, what is the Islamic perspective about it? And some of the remarks about, you know, what we see as far as problems among the Muslims themselves is concerned, not the religion of Islam, but the Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Takwir, which is Surah number 81 of the Quran, he talks about what will happen on the day of judgment. And there is one very short sentence composed of two verses together, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا الْمَوْعُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ. You know, on that day of judgment, when everybody will be brought back to life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the girl buried alive will be asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, for what sin was she killed? And this is a reflection of what was happening in the Arab society, you know, when Islam came. Of course, not all of them, otherwise, you know, Arab society would have been wiped out. But there were many among them who had this, you know, view about girls, and they considered birth of a baby girl to be a sign of disgrace for themselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran, in surah number 16, ayat 58 and 59, actually portrays the reaction of such fathers when he says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى, when some of them were informed of the birth of a girl in her in their family, ظَلَّ وَجُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ, his face will become gloomy out of anger. يَتَوَارِ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ مِنْ سُوءِ مَا بُشِّرَ بِهِ, he will start running away, shying away from the people because of the news that he was given. And he starts thinking, أَيُمْسِكُهُ عَلَىٰ هَوْنٍ, should I keep this child with disgrace? أَمْ يَدُسُّهُ فِي التُّرَابِ, or should I put this child under the ground? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then ends by saying, أَلَا سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ, it is evil that they used to think in that way. And so this was the mentality of the Arabs, some Arabs, when Islam came to the scene, to the extent actually we have confession by a person by the name of Qais bin Asim, who came to the Prophet of Islam after he became Muslim. And when he heard that Islam strongly condemns this practice, you know, he came to the Prophet and he says, you know, I regret what I've done. And the Prophet said, what did he do? He says, I actually buried 8 of my daughters. Buried them alive when they were born. This is 14 centuries ago, and of course Islam very decisively, very clearly put an end to this evil tradition among the Arabs. Salawat Pranay Akbar. We don't live in the Jahiliya era anymore, the pre-Islamic era. But I would term some of the attitudes of those days are still present now. And I call it Neo-Jahiliya era. You know, in spite of all these widespread knowledge that there in the world among the people, and the level of science and technology which is there, still female infanticide is still common. There was a study done recently by an NGO in Delhi, where they did a global study on female infanticide, and they basically said that the preference of son over daughter is a major reason for female infanticide in many countries around the world. Although China and India come first and second in the list, but it's not, you know, confined to that part of the world. According to the report that they have, based on UN statistics, 117 million girls go missing due to sex selection abortions. The word missing should be in quotation because it's not really missing, it's actually they are killed by the process of abortion. Just think about it, 117 million girls, this is during our time. When I sometimes hear similar stories in our own communities, and it really boils, you know, my blood there, that what's going on? They call themselves Muslims. They call themselves Shia, for example. When I hear stories about the Muslim mothers-in-laws who become sad when they find out that the first grandchild is a daughter, is a girl. And I start thinking about it. Doesn't she think about herself? She was also born as a girl. Think of yourself. You know, and this is where we have to realize that, you know, some of the Muslims really have moved away from the values of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet and the Seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. The Prophet in a very famous hadith says, خَيْلُ أَوْلَادِكُمْ البنات. There was a reason he was emphasizing this point. He says, the best of your children are your daughters. I'm not putting you guys down. No, I'm included in your group. But the point was just to emphasize that, you know, in a society where birth of a girl was considered to be a disgrace, the Prophet wanted to bring about a change. And so he uses this kind of language. Our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, puts it very beautifully where he says, and we are followers of his madhab, we call ourselves Ja'fari. The center is named, dedicated to him. But he says, Al-Banat Hasanatun, Wal-Banun Ni'ma. Hasanat, good deeds. Ni'ma, blessings. And then he says, the daughters are good deeds. And sons are blessings. فَإِنَّمَا يُثَابُ عَلَى الْحَسَنَاتِ وَيُسْعَلُ عَنِ النِّعْمَةِ. A person is rewarded for the good deeds while he will be held accountable for the blessings given to him. So the daughters are like amal salih. You get reward when they are born, when you take care of them, when you raise them in the right way. When it comes to the sons are a blessing for you. But when it comes to the blessings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold you accountable for how you use that ni'mat and blessing in the right way or the wrong way. Salawat, Prophet Akbar. This study also focuses on South Asia, especially the dowry system. You know, jahez or dahej, whatever term we would like to use, where they say because of this demand of dowry from the boy's side towards the family of the girl, the girls are considered an unaffordable economic burden. And that contributes to this issue of female infanticide. The laws are there, for example, even in India now, you know, to go through this scanning process to find out the gender of the baby in the womb is not allowed. But you know, to have the laws in the books is one thing, and its implementation on the ground is something else. And this is where many, according to the report, many of them, even from China and Philippines and other places, where these kinds of tests to find out whether the baby is a male or a female has been legally forbidden, those who have the money would go to US, for example, to go through the process of finding out the gender, and then they go through the process of, you know, either keeping the child or aborting the child. So this problem of the Jahiliyyah era is still there. Now modern technology is being used to basically, you know, do the same thing in slightly a different way. And this is where we have to realize, especially when we talk about ourselves as Muslims, that this problem in South Asia of demanding dowry from the girls aside, it has inflicted all religious groups in that society. I wouldn't say it's anything to do with any religion. Islam does not allow that at all. There is not even a recommendation in that issue. It is actually the influence of the Indian culture on the Muslims in that part of the world. And when they move from the east to the western part of the world, you know, part of the cultural baggage that they carry is the same thing even here now. And this is where we have to realize that, you know, Islam has been very clear about this issue, that, you know, The boy's side has no right to demand any dowry from the girl's side. You actually, if you look at the issue, you will see that in Islam, yes, the Prophet of Islam gave a simple, jahiz to Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah alayha. When Fatima was married to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, some people look at that tradition of the Prophet that he gave, simple items, household items to Fatima al-Zahra when she married Ali. So the father should do this. Well, you have to realize, and sometimes they say, those days it was very simple. So at least if you want to follow the example of the Prophet, you should at least give bedroom furniture to your daughter in marriage. So it is now, the demand now is put in a religious term. This is the sunnah of the Prophet. They actually look at the sunnah only halfway. They should read the whole story of the marriage of Fatima and Ali. And they will see that once the mahr was decided, before the wedding took place, Rasulullah said, Ali, I want the mahr. Half of the mahr given by Ali was then used to buy the simple jahiz for Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah alayha. So if you really want to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah, then ask your son to at least pay half of the mahr in advance to the girl's side, so that they can then use that to buy the jahiz for their daughter, if this is what you want. So don't just have one side of the sunnah and forget the other side of the story there. Salawat. And so when it comes to this issue of, considering birth of a child to be unaffordable burden, there's no room in Islam for this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says, you do not trust me. There is another ayat very clear about it in surah number 17, ayat 31, where he says, لا تقتلوا أولادكم خشية إملاق. Do not kill your children out of fear of poverty. Do not think that the daughter is there now, she will be an extra burden on me. And do not go through this process of infanticide, killing, in the process of through abortion or after birth, the way it was done in the Jahiliya time, because of this fear of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ. Allah says, we will provide for them and for you. إِنَّ قَتْلُهُمْ كَانَ خِطْعًا كَبِيرًا. Killing them for this reason is considered to be a major sin. And so the issues are quite clear. I just wanted to, clarify. Sometimes we hear this stereotyping about the actions of some of the Muslims in certain parts of the world. No, that's nothing to do with Islam. Islam has been very clear that as far as the birth of a child is concerned, whether male or female, it is a matter of joy and celebration, especially the birth of a daughter is considered to be as hasanat and the basis of barakat and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat. Of course, we live in the secular liberal society, and the slogan of the women's movement, especially when they were fighting for abortion rights, the slogan was, my body, my business. Nobody has a right to decide whether I will keep the child or I will abort the child. And this is where we will actually modify it briefly by saying that when it comes to Islamic perspective, especially from the Ja'fari school of Islam, family planning is not a problem. To go through family planning, this is actually a right of the woman. She doesn't even need the permission of the husband. in that matter. But once the pregnancy is confirmed, or a lady comes to know that she is pregnant, then she doesn't have a choice. There is no choice there. Because yes, we believe my body, but my body is Allah's business. When it comes to the issue of life and death, Allah is the one who is blessing you with children. You know, you do not decide yes or no there. You can plan the process. as I said, prevention is allowed, but abortion is not allowed, except in the case when continued pregnancy is going to endanger the life of the pregnant woman. Then you have to weigh, you know, the life of a living person against an unborn child. And there the Sharia will say, you know, the life of a living person is to be preferred over the other. And so these issues are very clear. I have a book which I wrote in mid-80s, Marriage and Morals in Islam, and I have a very extensive discussion on this issue. It's available online, and you can even buy the book if you want from the Tabligh store. I'm not advertising it, you know, but anyway, salawat upon the Barak. When we look at the life of the Prophet, perhaps, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him sons also. But none of the sons survived. Probably this was part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm using the word probably or perhaps, because there's no hadith which says that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give a message that He is the best of my messengers. And He's coming in a society where, you know, when the girls are born, some of them are buried alive out of the sense of disgrace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do in such a way that the only survival child of that last messenger would be a female or not a male. And this is where we see even the, you know, the wujud and the existence of Fatimah al-Zahra salawatullah alayha. Itself actually is a way of affirming this perspective of Islam about the importance given to the birth of a daughter. Even when we look at the example of Zainab, whose birth anniversary we are celebrating, you know, when the first daughter of Fatima and Ali was born, Fatima al-Zahra later on brings the baby to the father. And she says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, sammi hadhihi al-Mawluda. O Ali, you know, name this newborn child. And Ali said, I cannot take precedence over the Prophet. You would have done it, but you respected me, and I had to respect the Prophet. The Prophet on that day was out of town, so they waited. When he came back, they went to the Prophet, and the Prophet, based on the inspiration, divine inspiration actually, he is the one who gives this name, Zainab, to the first daughter of Ali and Fatima. Salawat upon the Barara. Even the name that the Prophet gave is tied in with this theme that I talked about. You know, we looked at this ayat from Surah An-Nahl, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when one of them is given the good news of the birth of a girl child, you know, his face becomes gloomy and angry. And he is feeling disgraced. What do I do? Do I live with this disgrace or bury it? As in opposition to that, what does the Prophet do? He names the first granddaughter as Zainab. According to some of the experts of Arabic language, they said the word Zainab consists of two words, Zainab. Zain means beauty or adornment. And Ab means father. When you put it together, it's actually Zain Ab means the beauty of the father or adornment of the father. So the birth of Zainab and even the name Zainab itself is a response to this idea that birth of a girl child is not a disgrace, rather it is actually a matter of beauty and adornment for the father. Salawat par nek bara. And when this girl grew up to the age of marriage, coming from that noble family, of course, there were many, many proposals for marriage. They used to come to Amir al-Mu'mineen with a proposal to marry his daughter. Many of, including an individual by the name of Ash'as bin Qais, who was the chief of his Akinda tribe, one of the major tribes of the Arab world at the time, but Ali refused. Because he was looking not only to the family background, he was also looking at the character of the person. Because when he has raised a daughter like Zainab, in that holy household, you know, there should be somebody who is compatible, kufu, to Zainab, even on the level of character and iman. And this is where his selection actually goes to Abdullah bin Ja'far, his nephew. Abdullah is son of Ja'far Tayyar, the brother of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ja'far himself, you know, has a very high position in Islam, in the eyes of the Prophet of Islam. He is the head of the first immigrant group which migrated looking for refuge in Abyssinia. They ran away from Mecca because of the Zulm operation over there by the Mushrikeen. About 70 to 80 individuals. And this group was headed by Ja'far bin Abi Talib. The Prophet had actually asked them to go to Abyssinia. And the reason why he suggested Abyssinia at that time was, he said, it is a Christian country, but the king of Abyssinia is a just ruler. This is the important thing for us. A just rule is better than anything else. You know, we have a saying in our hadith and Shia sources, Al-mulku yabqa ma' al-kufr wa la yabqa ma' al-zulm. Kingdom can survive with kufr, even if it's of a non-Muslim. But it cannot survive with zulm and injustice. And this is where we see that the Prophet, right in the beginning, is showing us the criteria that if we have to migrate in areas which are not, you know, Muslim countries, what you should be looking for? You should be looking for a just rule and a just government, even if it is of a kafir. Doesn't matter. And this is where, Ja'far bin Abi Talib goes there. The mushrikeen of Mecca did not just leave them alone. They sent a delegation there to try to get them back. But since the king was a just ruler, he said, I will not make a decision based on your story only. I would like to hear from the other side. So the Muslims were called, and Ja'far bin Abi Talib stood up and defended his own position and, you know, presented the summary of Islam, which is a very beautiful and eloquent summary which is existing now in history also, of what is Islam, what were the people of Mecca before Islam, and what are they now? What is the teaching of Islam about it? And this is where he became so, you know, respectful towards Ja'far, that he allowed them to stay. You can stay in my land as long as you want, wherever you want. You will be under my protection. And this is where we see that Abdullah was born in Abyssinia. The first Muslim child born outside Mecca was Abdullah bin Ja'far, the husband of Zainab salawatullah alayha. Salawat bin Akbar. And this is where we see that, you know, the Prophet considered him to be a worthy ambassador of Islam, you know, in Abyssinia. And he character-wise also, he was known even before Islam started as somebody who refrained from alcohol, from womanizing, and idol worshipping, even though Islam had not yet started. And this is where he became among the, you know, early Muslims. And later on, when he came back, came to Medina, he was made the commander of the Muslim forces for the Battle of Mu'ta, where he was killed there when he became a shaheed. The Prophet actually, you know, talked about Ja'far, prayed for his children. And the reason I'm talking about it, because if you look at the quality and akhlaq of Abdullah, you see a reflection of the akhlaq of his father. After the martyrdom of Ja'far, when the Prophet, you know, in his condolence meeting with the family of his cousin, he says, referring to Abdullah, he says, "Amma Abdullah fashabihu khalqi wa khulqi." Abdullah, the son of Ja'far, Tayyar, he resembles me in my feature as well as in my character. Allahumma khluf Ja'far fi ahlihi. Oh Allah, bless Ja'far regarding the legacy he is leaving behind in his children. Wa barik li Abdullah fi safqati yaminihi. Oh Allah, bless Abdullah in his business. Abdullah from very young age was interested in business. And the Prophet prays for success in his business. And this is where we see that gradually he expanded his business, became a very affluent person. So you have this person who is coming from, you know, good upbringing, even from a family where he is taking on these good qualities of the father. And he is also successful as far as his dunya is concerned. But not only that, somebody who is just affluent. A true affluent person is somebody who shares Allah's blessing is given to him with the less fortunate members of the society. And so Abdullah was actually known as Bahrul Jud, you know, the sea of generosity. And when he married Zainab, salawatullah alayha, salawat bin Akbar. Sometimes, you know, the young people, the men I'm talking about, they say, Maulana, I have to be financially stable before I get married. And they struggle and struggle and struggle. If such a person comes to me, I recite to them the story of the Prophet. He said, maybe Allah has tied your sustenance through your wife. Get married. But don't come with me. This is not a guarantee, huh? If you come with a question, oh, it didn't work, then I'll say, maybe it's married a second time. Just kidding, huh? Don't take it seriously. And so we know that, you know, sustenance is, you know, has many, many conditions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, number one, he says, work hard. You can't just sit at home and pray, oh Allah, bless me, provide me, give me sustenance. No, you have to work hard. You can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show you the right way where he has placed your sustenance so that you don't go here and there, you know, you waste your time and energy. So you can ask for the direction, but you cannot sit idle. And one of the things is that, you know, we normally when the khutbah of nikah is recited, there is an ayat recited there where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the parents and the guardians of and the elders of the community to get the young ones among them married. At the end, there is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِن يَكُونُوا فُقَرَىٰ. If these young people are in need, يُغْنِيهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Allah will bless them out of his grace. And so this is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is where I would say that with the marriage of Zainab to Abdullah, the blessings of Allah on Abdullah multiplied. And he became a very, very rich person. When we hear about the life of Zainab, especially in the context of Karbala, you have to keep in mind all the suffering that she has gone through. She is a lady who comes from a very affluent family. You know, her house was known not only the house of affluence, but also the house of generosity. You know, Abdullah was known as Bahrul Jud, the sea of generosity where people will seek help from him. And when Zainab comes in, she continues that process of being generous to the extent that the house of that, you know, the door of that house of Zainab and Abdullah became Babu Zainab bint Zahra. Whenever people had their needs, they would say, go to Babu Zainab bint Zahra and your needs would be fulfilled. Salawat. And she came from that background, and then she went through this suffering after the events of Karbala. So it wasn't easy. And this is where we have to understand her greatness. She did everything there in order to, you know, put forward the mission of her brother Hussein. And she did it in a very successful manner. Janab Zainab ke bargah ke bare mein aksar hazrat wahan jaate hain apne hajat ke liye. Zainab apne zindagi mein, Zainab ke ghar ka darwaza mashhoor tha Judo Sakha ke naam se. Babu Zainab bint Zahra. Interesting hai ke wahan ye nahi kaha gaya hai Babe Abdullah bin Jafar ya Babe Zainab zawjat Abdullah, balki kaha gaya hai Babu Zainab bint Zahra. وہاں سے بھی جو کمالات ملے ہیں زینب کو وہ جناب فاطمہ الزہرا کے کمالات اور صفات میں سے ہے. صلوات پڑھنے پر اور وہ بچی جو معصومین کے حصار میں پیدا ہوئی ہو. In your world of imagination you can go to that moment کہ جہاں زینب پیدا ہوئی, آنکھ کھلی, پہلی نظر گئی ماں پہ. ماں جو ہے معصومہ ہے, دوسری نظر گئی بابا پہ, وہ بھی معصوم, چھوٹے چھوٹے بھائی ہیں بڑے ان سے, خوشی خوشی وہ بھی آئے بہن کو دیکھنے کے لیے. زینب کی نظر ان دونوں بھائیوں پہ جاتی ہے, وہ بھی دونوں معصوم ہیں. آخر میں رسول اللہ سے ملاقات ہوتی ہے. نانا کو دیکھتی ہیں, وہ بھی معصوم. وہ بچی جو پیدا ہوئی اس حصار میں, اس سرکل میں جہاں دیکھتی ہے عصمت اور طہارت ہی ہے, چاہے وہ معصومہ نہ بنے, ماحول کا اثر ہوتا ہے, انوائرمنٹ کا اثر ہوتا ہے. اور اسی اثر کی بنیاد پر آپ دیکھتے ہیں کہ ہمارے علماء جناب زینب کے بارے میں کہتے ہیں کہ ہمارے پاس قرآن اور حدیث سے کوئی ثبوت نہیں ہے یہ کہنے کے لیے کہ وہ معصومہ ہیں, اس لیے کہ معصومین ہمارے تشیعوں میں صرف 14 ہیں. لیکن جناب زینب کے لیے ایک تعبیر استعمال کرتے ہیں علماء, کہتے ہیں وہ تھیں محفوظۃ عن الخطا, یعنی وہ گناہ سے محفوظ تھی. معصومہ نہ صحیح, اس لیے کہ جو ماحول کا اثر ہوتا ہے وہ بہت اہم ہے. ہمارے یہاں جو بات ہوتی ہے بچوں کی تربیت کے سلسلے میں, انوائرمنٹ کی جو بات ہوتی ہے, گھر کی بات ہے, اسکول کی بات ہے, کمیونٹی کی بات ہے, سوسائٹی کی بات ہے, انوائرمنٹ کا اثر ہوتا ہے کانشیسلی سب کانشیسلی. آج کل مثلاً کیا ہے, ہمارے یہاں گاڑی میں کہا جاتا ہے کہ اسموکنگ ان سائڈ دی کار از ناٹ الاؤڈ, ٹھیک ہے, خود اکیلے ہیں تو اسموک کرو, جتنا جلنا ہے جلو. ہاں, لیکن اگر بچہ ہو گاڑی میں, لیگلی منع ہے نا. کیوں؟ اس لیے کہ وہ کنفائنڈ ماحول ہے, انوائرمنٹ, اس کا اثر بچے پہ پڑ سکتا ہے. پریگننٹ وومن کے بارے میں کہا جاتا ہے کہ بھائی تم جو ہے اتنا شراب اور سگریٹ جو ہے مت پیو اس زمانے میں. یہ ہم سیکولر ورلڈ کی بات کر رہے ہیں. کیوں؟ اس لیے کہ اس کا اثر بچے پر بھی پڑتا ہے, اور جو وہ بچہ بھی دنیا بھی نہیں آیا ہے. تو یہ ماحول کا اثر ہوتا ہے. آپ جتنا ہی انوائرمنٹ جو ہے پازیٹیو دیں گے, اس کا اثر سب کانشیس لیول پہ بچے پہ بھی ہوتا ہے. اور اسی ماحول میں جناب زینب بڑی ہوئی ہیں, اور اس لیے یقیناً یہ جو آپ عنوان دیکھتے ہیں جناب زینب کے بارے میں, یہ فضیلت کسی اور انسان کو نہیں ملی ہے کہ واقعات کربلا کے بعد حسین کے بارے میں کہا جاتا ہے شریکت الحسین زینب بنت علی ہیں. صرف شریکت الحسین, یعنی اس مشن میں دو پارٹنرز تھے. فرسٹ سٹیج کا کام جو ہے حسین نے کیا ہے, سیکنڈ سٹیج کا کام جو ہے زینب نے کیا ہے. اور یہ عنوان بہت ہی عظیم ہے جناب زینب کے لیے, اس لیے کہ حسین کی شہادت کے بعد حسین کی آواز زینب بن جاتی ہے. بلکہ ان کے بعد جو امام ہے, امام سجاد کے محافظ جو ہے, وہ جناب زینب بن جاتی ہے. تو لہٰذا یہ جو ہمارے یہاں اسٹیٹس ہے خواتین کے سلسلے میں, بچیوں کے بارے میں, اس کی اہمیت کو سمجھیں. اور خصوصاً ہمارے وہ عظیم خواتین جو دینی اعتبار سے جن کا کردار رہا ہے, یہ ہمارے لیے بہت اہم ہیں. اسی لیے اس ٹائپ کے جو محافل ہم برگزار کرتے ہیں اور انہیں ہم یاد کرتے ہیں, اس کا ایک مقصد یہی ہوتا ہے کہ بچوں کے اندازہ ہو کہ بھئی ہمارے دین و مذہب میں بھی صرف مردوں کا رول نہیں رہا ہے, بلکہ عورتوں کا بھی رول رہا ہے. صلوات پڑھنے ایک بار اور. چونکہ ہمارا موضوع بیٹی کے عنوان سے تھا, منظر بھوپالی ایک مشہور شاعر ہیں ہندوستان کے, بس یہاں دو مصرے ہیں ان کے جو پیش کرنا چاہیں گے. بیٹیاں ہوتی ہیں پرنور چراغوں کی طرح, بیٹیاں ہوتی ہیں پرنور چراغوں کی طرح, روشنی کرتی ہیں جس گھر میں چلی جاتی ہیں. اپنے گھر سے جب شادی کر کے دوسرے گھر میں چلی جاتی ہے تو اس گھر میں بھی روشنی پیدا کر دیتی ہیں. فاطمہ زہرا کی تعظیم کو اٹھتے تھے رسول, منظر شیعہ ہیں اگرچہ وہ مشہور ہیں سنیوں میں بھی اور ہندوؤں میں بھی جو اردو سپیکنگ شاعر کے شوقین ہیں, تو وہاں وہ اپنا شیعہ پرسپیکٹیو بیان کرتے ہیں. فاطمہ زہرا کی تعظیم کو اٹھتے تھے رسول, محترم بیٹیاں اس واسطے کہلاتی ہیں. صلوات پڑھنے ایک بار اور. رسول نے وہاں احترام نہ کیا ہوتا تو آج ہم اپنے بیٹیوں کا احترام نہ کرتے. خداوند اس عبادت اس قلیل عبادت قبول فرما, ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما, ہماری توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما. خداوندہ ہمیں وہ صلاحیت دے کہ صحیح معنی میں قرآن اور سیرت رسول اہل بیت کی حکمت کو سمجھ سکیں اور اپنی زندگی میں اسے امپلیمنٹ کریں. خداوندہ جہاں جہاں شیعان علی ہیں ان کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ. تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما, امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم.